Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Titus with Things New Women Must Learn. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, Paul has been teaching Titus how to choose leaders in Crete. And now in this second chapter, he is teaching him how to train those leaders he has chosen, how to train them to behave, as well as the behaviors that these leaders should model to all believers. Now we saw in Titus 2 and verse 3 that it talks about really a radical concept. The Greek word is presbytos, which is the female word for elders. So he's talking about female elders. And so we've asked, what is female elders all about? Well, first of all, I think the criteria for female elders is the same as for male elders, more or less, that he wants them to have the same kind of character. But then we saw that the things that the female elders are to do is regarding the younger women. We see that in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says that they admonish the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So the duties of the women elders, the female elders, are mostly regarding the younger women, that they are to teach and to train the younger women. So the authority of the female elders is over the younger women. Now, what are they to teach the younger women? Well, they are to teach, they are to admonish the young women to be sober. And the idea of there is to be sensible. Now, is that something that's true, that it's sometimes difficult for young women or just young people in general, but for young women to just plain be sensible? Well, yes, I think sometimes that's a difficulty. Sometimes young people, they are very inexperienced. Their brains are new and young and work very fast, but the problem is there isn't that much in them. And they can imagine the world to be a very different place than it really is, and things to work in a very different manner than they really do work. And so sometimes young people can have real trouble being sensible, because they don't really know, they don't really understand things. They think they have more knowledge and experience than they really do. And so they have trouble being sensible. And so these elder women need to teach the younger women to be sober, to just plain be sensible. Then it says that they are to teach or to admonish them to love their husbands. To teach them to love their husbands. Now, what does that mean? Well, you'd think a woman wouldn't have trouble loving her husband, would she? Well, you need to think about what kind of love we are talking about. I mean, hopefully she has no trouble feeling attracted to her husband. But remember that in the Greek, they were much more exact with their word love than we are. And I've talked about the fact that we have this one word love, and we use it for I love pizza, I love sports, I love shopping, I love my husband, I love my wife, I love my children, I love my parents, I love my friends. We use that one word love for all these different things, and we have to admit that there are different kinds of love intended with all those different things. But the Greeks didn't have just one generic word that they used for all kinds of love. They had specific words for specific kinds of love. And this word here is the word philos, and it means to love as a friend. We still have that word in our city name, Philadelphia, which means city of brotherly love. Philos means to love as a brother, or maybe more exactly as a friend. So it says to teach them to love their husbands as a friend. Now understand that this can be something that's sometimes difficult for women to do, especially if it's a woman who doesn't have a lot of experience with young men. And maybe she was an only child, or maybe she grew up mostly with sisters. and isn't really aware of young men and what they're like. And so how does she love as a friend her new husband? How is she going to treat him? Because understand in the Bible that that is often much more the case when God talks about love. It's how you act more than how you feel. For example, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, when Christ says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now here Christ says, love your enemies. What does that mean? We often think of love as meaning having tender, affectionate feelings for a person. Well, think about your enemies and think about how successful would you be at having tender, affectionate feelings for your enemies. You know, somebody's beating you up as their fist hits your face. You think, oh, what a nice fist that is. I mean, no, you can't drum up tender, affectionate feelings for your enemies. I mean, at best, you're just going to be faking it. It's just going to be drummed up. But God's type of love is not so much about feelings as it is about actions. Notice how he says to love your enemies. He doesn't say have warm fuzzies for them, but he says bless those who curse you. When they speak against you, speak in favor of them. Do good to those who hate you. When they do hateful actions toward you, do good actions toward them back. And when they use you spitefully and persecute you, you pray for them. See, that's how you love them. You treat them lovingly. You don't try to drum up affectionate feelings that you don't really have. So how is a young woman going to treat lovingly her husband? And he might sometimes seem to her like a very strange creature that she just married. Why is he so different from what you would expect? I mean, maybe she does things that all her girlfriends would understand and appreciate. Yet he doesn't seem to understand or appreciate them at all. And she does other things that all her girlfriends would be fine with and wouldn't be troubled by, and yet they bother and upset him. And what's going on here? How can she figure this strange creature called a man out that she married that's her husband? Well, if she goes to the young women her own age, they might not have any clue either. They might not understand men any more than she does. But what if she goes to an elder woman? And remember the criteria for these female elders, like I said, it's kind of the same, maybe the other way around, of the criteria for the male elders. And one of those is that he had to be a one-woman man. Well, a female elder, she would have to be a one-man woman. That as long as he's lived anyway, of course, widows doesn't count. But as long as he's lived, she's been a one-man woman. She's been faithful to her husband. She's been loyal to him. She's had a successful marriage with him. And she has learned what men are like, and she's learned what men like and what men appreciate and what they don't. And she can help this poor, confused young woman who's trying to be a friend to her new husband, but sometimes is acting the opposite just because of ignorance, just because she doesn't know. She doesn't understand him. Or maybe her feelings get in the way. So this older woman can give her advice and can give her guidance and help and teach her how to love like a friend her husband. And then the same thing, how to love her children. And children, too, can be confusing. I mean, why is that baby crying? She just can't figure it out. She wants to help, but she's at her wit's end. Well, maybe that elder woman can help. Maybe she's trying to raise these children. She's trying to discipline them. She's trying to do what's right by them. But it's just so confusing and so hard. Well, an elder woman who has been a mother, who has been through these things, can help her figure out, again, this strange creature that is her baby. Or these creatures that are her children. That maybe she has trouble understanding. Well, an elder woman can be there and can help her with that. So this is the job of the elder women, to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and how to love their children. Then Titus 2 and verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So here are further things that these elder women, these representative women, are to teach the younger women, the new women. Remember I talked about last time that word younger in Greek is really the word for new. These are new women. They're not experienced at it. What are they to teach them? Well, first is to be discreet. To be discreet. And that has to do with being of sound mind. Something that can, again, be hard for young women. Sometimes they are led around by the nose by their emotions. And sometimes they just don't have sound thinking. They don't know how to be discreet. They don't know how to be wise and sensible and right acting in a situation. And so those elder women can help them out, can teach them, can help them to be discreet and to have the sound mind and the sound judgment that they need in hard situations. And young women will often need that. Then these elder women can teach these young, new women to be chaste. To be chaste. Now, we use that word chaste almost exclusively for sexual purity. And that is something certainly that young women need to be taught. Young women who are not yet married need to be taught to wait until they're married. And young women who are married need to be taught to give themselves to their husband and to no one else. And the elder women are the best people sometimes to teach that to the new women, to teach them sexual purity. And yet this word in Greek can also have to do with purity and all kinds of things. So the elder women can teach the new women to be pure in all things, sexually and in other things as well. Teach them to be pure. Teach them to be undefiled. Teach them to be chaste in all things. And that's a job for the elder women to teach the younger. Then they can teach them to be homemakers. To be homemakers. Now, this is something that makes many people and many women in our society go all up in arms. The idea that women should be homemakers. And they say, oh, that was just a cultural thing, and that all had to do with male oppression of women and women being enslaved, and that's just ridiculous. We don't want that anymore. Women don't want to be homemakers. They want to go out and work and fulfill themselves. Somehow they think that a job is how you fulfill yourself. Well, that's pretty ridiculous. The only way we can really be fulfilled is by the Lord. He is what fulfills us. Now, it used to be in our society that women generally would stay home, even the educated ones, when they had children, they would stay home and take care of the children and be homemakers. And yet along about World War II, when their men went off to war, the women went off and worked. And they found they liked it. And when the men came back home from the war, they didn't want to quit. And so ever since that time, there have been more women in the workplace than we ever used to have. Women just generally tended to stop work when they had children. And so women today say, well, this is just a cultural thing. Well, certainly it was true in their culture, and our culture has changed. And yet the question is, have children changed? Has the care of children changed? Is the care of children still not an important issue? A lot of people nowadays act like children are pretty much no different from pets. That is, any time you can't take care of your pet, you just send your pet off to the pound and put him in the pound. People want to do the same thing to their children. They put them in the child pound 40 hours a week. They think that's just fine for their children. And yet the fact is that anyone who thinks about it soberly and sensibly, anyone who is realistic, knows that parents are still the best people to raise their children, assuming they're reasonably good parents. They're the best people to raise children, not hirelings, not a pound, not hourly workers who don't care that much about the children, just a job for them. No, their parents are the best people to raise the children. So with all this talk about women fulfilling themselves and not wasting their talents, as if children are a waste. When are your own children a waste? How sad that is that that's our attitude. Well, children need their parents, and they need to be raised by their parents. And fulfilling yourself and damaging your children is not right. And again, like I say, true fulfillment is in the Lord, not in a job. And yet how great it can be to raise your children and to see those children grow up godly and to pour yourself into those children and see the results of it instead of the results of putting your children in the pound. So as odd and as old-fashioned as it might sound, I still think it's a good idea for women to be homemakers, especially women with children, to be homemakers. Because after all, if the elder women are going to teach the young women to love their children, doesn't that mean caring for them? Not putting them in the pound 40 hours a week? Yes, this is important. And this is something that young women need to be taught, and they aren't being taught by the elder women. Oftentimes, I'm afraid the older women are teaching them the opposite. But they need to teach the young women, the new women, to be homemakers. And that's something that's badly needed to be taught today. Next, they need to teach them to be good. To be good. And this is something that we need to realize, that just plain good, how good it is to be. Just plain good. And he says the elder women should teach the new women just to be good. And just the goodness of being good. Well, that's good for all of us, not just new young women, but all people, all God's people need to be good. Just plain good. And God's people who are good and have been good know how good it is to be good. And so that's something he wants these elder representative women to teach the young women. And then to teach them to be obedient to their own husbands. To be obedient to their own husbands. Now here is something, again, that gets many people in our society all up in arms. Because they're taught by the television and by Hollywood and by the culture that this is bad. But the reality is that the Bible teaches that women, that wives, should submit themselves to their own men. And of course, that means their own husbands. Now, the word there for obedience or submission is hupotasso in Greek. And it means literally to arrange yourself under. He says that these new women should be taught to arrange themselves under their own husbands. Now, many people, many of these radical feminists in our day, and that can be men or women, well, they look down on the Bible for statements like this. And that's especially true in our society where women are taught to compete with and to resent men more than to love and cherish and be submissive to them. But I think oftentimes our problem with what the Bible says is that we don't think of submission in a godly way. I think a lot of people, when they read this and think of wives submitting to their husbands, they think of it like a king lording over his subjects, or a victor triumphing over a loser. We imagine the victor standing over the defeated, holding a sword to their neck, saying, "Submit, yield." And we think that's the way God is saying that wives should submit to their husbands, like a conquered captive. But I think our ultimate example of submission is the example of Jesus Christ. And we have that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 27 through 28. Where in 1 Corinthians 15, 27, it says, "For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So what do we have a picture of here? We have a picture of Jesus Christ, the Son, being given by the Father lordship over all. All the power and all the authority the Father gives into the hands of the Son. And he holds nothing back. He reserves nothing for himself. He gives it all to the Son. Now perish the thought. It would never be, but imagine for a minute that in this position, when all authority and power has been given to him, if there was ever a time the Son could say, "You know what? I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to obey my Father anymore. I'm going to become the boss. I'm going to become the leader. I'm going to decide the right way." Well, if there was ever a time he could do that, it's then. When the Father has given all the power and all the authority to him, and held nothing back. Yet what does Christ do when all authority is given to him? Does he say, "Great, now I can rebel? Now I can do what I want?" No. He submits himself back to the Father. Now understand that Christ is not doing this because he's inferior to the Father, because he's not. Remember John chapter 10 and verse 30, where Christ says, I and my Father are one. So Christ is not submitting himself because he's inferior to the Father, nor is he submitting himself because he's outpowered by the Father, because the Father is stronger than he. The Father has given him all power. And at that point, he has all the power. So why does Christ submit himself to the Father if he has all the power and if he's not inferior to him? And the fact is, I think that Christ submits himself to the Father in that case because of two things. Number one, because he knows it is right. And Jesus Christ always does what is right. And secondly, because he loves his Father. He wouldn't rebel. He wouldn't go his own way. He wouldn't do his own thing and turn against the Father because he loves him. That's why he submits to him, because it's right and because he loves him. And I think the same thing is true when the Bible talks about wives submitting to their husbands. It's not because women are inferior to men or wives are inferior to their husbands. No. No, that's not the case. It's not because Christ is inferior to his Father that he submits. In fact, that's what makes his submission to the Father so meaningful. If he was inferior, he would naturally need to submit, of course. But the fact that he's not inferior and yet he submits anyway shows his love and his dedication to doing what's right. And in the same way, a wife submits to her husband not because she's inferior, but because she knows it's right. It's what would please God. It's what's right for her and her husband. And also because she loves her husband. That's why she is to submit, not because she's inferior. And she must do it freely, just like the son must do it freely. The father gives him all power to rebel, and yet he submits. So there's no justification in the Bible for husbands forcing their wives to submit, beating them into submission or forcing them to submit. No. No, if they want to be Christ-like, they want to give their wives every opportunity to rebel and to do what she wants. And if she's a godly wife, and if she's going to behave and follow the example of Christ before her, because Christ isn't asking her to do anything that he didn't do first. But if she's going to do what's right, she's going to do it freely, because it's right and because it's out of love. And that's what the Bible is talking about when it talks about wives being obedient to their own husbands. He says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Remember, this is the goal in all this, is that people who know that you're a woman of God, and people who know that you follow supposedly God's word, that they won't say, well, look at the bad behavior of that woman. And the word of God didn't do much for her. And so the word of God is blasphemed, spoken against by your ungodly behavior. So much for the Bible saying wives should submit to their husbands. Look how she treats her husband. So much for the Bible saying a woman should love her children. Look how she treats her children. No, don't blaspheme the word of God that way. No, honor the word of God by your actions. That's what the elder women are to teach the new women. So in the second chapter of Titus, we learn the behaviors that Titus was to teach the leaders in Crete to teach the believers. Not only the male leaders, but also the leaders among the women. The duties of these women elders was to be largely over the younger new women. The new women in Crete. And they were to teach these new women reverent and godly behavior, especially in their family lives. Well, may Christ's older women be willing to teach these things, no matter how unpopular they may be and how out of step with culture they may seem. And may Christ's younger women be willing to learn and be willing to listen.
Christ's submission to the Father is a beautiful example of how wives should submit to and be obedient to their husbands. If only the world could see more of this kind of love that is at the center of this kind of godly submission. May we strive to always display godly behavior that stems from the love of God in our lives. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Things New Women Must Learn. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Titus with young women, young men, and slaves. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you continue to study God's Word, you continue to know God more and more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.